Do you remember your first kiss? I do. I was 22 years old, and it was at the end of a week-long Christian camp in the high peaks of Colorado. There was this girl that I had been interested in for 2 years, and she and me. But for one reason or another, we never got together. And then, on the last night of that Christian camp, after a very powerful worship time and evening session, we started talking. And we just talked for hours and hours on end, and gradually people were leaving the main venue and going back to their own cabins and going to bed. And eventually, it was just the two of us who were remaining. And it was a very intimate situation. Then, right before she went to bed, out of the blue, she leaned over and kissed me. I was ecstatic. And the next day, I ended up driving her 1,000 miles back to Minnesota, holding her hand the entire way, and dropped her off at her parents' house. And that was the last time I would ever see her. These days, when I look back upon that moment of time, I ask myself, was I really that bad of a kisser? I'm Rob, and the title of my talk today is God's Eyes, Not Lies of the World. For those of you who know me, I've been involved in leadership positions in a number of churches, and currently, I am leading the public speaking course at Ashford Vineyard. On the course this year, the first talk I had them speak about was, "Who am I?" It's always really fascinating hearing people talk about this. People identify themselves through their relationships: mother, father, brother, son, by what they do. So, engineer, a student, a call center agent, a doctor, a lawyer, or by the situation that they are in: homeless, widower, divorcee. How would you answer the question, "Who am I?" How do you see yourselves? When people look at me, they see a confident person, someone who is willing to take on new challenges. But if they could take a closer look under the covers, they would see a very different person. I often struggle with feelings of inadequacy, of not being good enough. But I'm not alone in thinking like this. Many people have the struggle in one form or another. Some are just better at hiding it than others. All of us want to belong. All of us want people to like us, to respect us. We want to feel like we have something of significance to offer this society. But often, our own vision of ourselves gets in the way of this. We struggle with feelings of irrelevance, of insignificance, and inadequacy. In the book of Judges, which is in the Old Testament part of the Bible, we read about the time between the time when Israel was taken out of slavery from Egypt and the time before they anointed their first king. Israel would often be oppressed and invaded by their neighbors. And then God would raise up what was called a judge to lead Israel to victory and freedom. One of these judges was a guy named Gideon, and we read about him in Judges chapter 6. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all of the wonders that our ancestors have spoken about when they said, 'God has brought us up out of Egypt'? But now, the Lord has abandoned us and has given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." God called Midian a mighty warrior, and how did Gideon respond? "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Instead of focusing on what God saw in him, Gideon focused on what he saw himself as. Every day, we hear messages that say that we are inadequate. We hear it from society and the media around us. Advertisements tell us that we have bad complexion, that we are overweight, that we are not eating the right kinds of food. But if we buy their products, all will be right with this world. Film and TV stars show us idealized versions of people. They have the perfect looks or the perfect body image. They live lifestyles that many of us only dream about. And the underlying message is that compared to them, we are inadequate. And now we have social media to highlight our inadequacies. Our Facebook friends are always going off on exotic holidays while we get to go to Margate. Nothing wrong with Margate. Pinterest bombards us with pictures of cakes we will never be able to bake. And all of these things are subtly, and sometimes not so subtly, telling us that we are inadequate. And if that's not bad enough, those around us are telling us the same thing, that we need to do better. Our managers tell us this in our annual performance reviews. Even if you have received an above average rating, there is the underlying message that you are not outstanding. Our friends complain that we don't spend enough time with them. Our parents tell us that we need to do better. Even our significant ones who are helpful in sometimes pointing out our deficiencies. One time, this guy goes into a pub, depressed. He starts talking to another person, and he says to him, "I used to be my own worst critic until I got married." I grew up as a minority in small-town America. The population there was over 99% Caucasian. Every day, I was told and reminded by those I knew and those that I didn't know that I didn't belong, that I was different. I was different in a society that prided itself on conformity and uniformity. People would call me names and judge me based purely upon how I looked. What made this worse was that my parents never supported me. I would try as hard as I could to get their approval, but it never came. When I was 14 years old, I won my town spelling bee, beating out 600 other students. My father was there because he had to drive me to the event, but my mother, she stayed at home. And when I got home excited and told my mother that I had won the spelling bee, her first words to me were, "I would have been there, but I thought you were just going to screw it up." Is it any wonder that all the while I was growing up, I had no self-esteem? I was plagued with feelings of inadequacy. Because of this, I ended up believing what others had told me, and I started telling myself these things, that I am not good enough, that I don't belong, that I am inadequate. And many people here say these same things to themselves. But you know what? These are all lies. These are ways to stop you from reaching your potential in God. Over the years, I've done a number of interviews with people, and a favorite question I like to ask them is, what would you do if you knew you could not fail? And people would come up with all sorts of responses. I would run the London Marathon. I would start a homeless shelter. I would run my own business. And then I asked them, so what's stopping you from doing this? And invariably, they would respond with one of two answers. They were either afraid of failure, or they felt that they weren't good enough to do it. There is a thing called imposter syndrome. This is where a person is unable to internalize their achievements and have a persistent feeling of being found out as a fraud. At times, I feel like I am just pretending, and someday, someone will find me out. There are people here struggling with feelings of inadequacy. How do we combat this? I was working with a colleague who told me of a time when she was working with a pension fund company. This pension fund had been hitting all of its target measures, yet complaints were extremely high. One of the measurements of performance was whether people were getting paid their pensions. And on this particular measurement, the company was hitting 99% of its target. But the stories the company was hearing painted a different picture. There were people who would go 3, sometimes 6 months before receiving their first pension payment. Other people were having to call up month after month to ask why they didn't get their payment. Yet, according to their measures, 99% of the people were getting paid their pensions. So what was going on here? After investigating, they found out that yes, 99% of the people were getting paid their pensions eventually. So the company tweaked the measurement. Instead of measuring how many people were getting paid their pensions, they started to measure how many people were getting paid their pensions on time. And that was the key. By shifting the focus just a little, they were able to solve most of their problems. We need to do the same. We need to shift our focus just a little. Instead of asking ourselves, who am I? We need to ask ourselves, who am I in God? And who are we in God? When I was growing up, we had this sign hanging on the wall. It said, I know I'm somebody because God don't make no junk. Every day I would read it. But it wouldn't be until years later that I realized the truth of it. God don't make no junk. He made you just the way you are. He made you just the way you are for a reason. We need to get away from the lies around us telling us that we are not good enough, that we are inadequate. Josh McDowell, in his book, Building Your Self-Image, says, a healthy self-image is being able to see yourself as God sees you, no more and no less. How does God see us? Who are we in His eyes? When He looks at us, He doesn't see inadequate people. He doesn't see underachievers. He doesn't see failures. He sees potential. He sees the things He knows we're capable of. He sees the beings He has created and whom He loves with an everlasting love. Imagine what our lives could be like if we could look at ourselves like that. Imagine what we could achieve. We could bring life not only to Ashford, but to all corners of the world. The angel of the Lord didn't say to Gideon, Hail, weakest of Manasseh, least in your family. No, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. How does God see you? How would He address you? Who are you in His eyes? We need to focus on God alone. Only His opinion of us matters. We cannot get our sense of self-worth from others. People will fail you. People will lie to you. People will make you feel inadequate. God will not. We need to stop listening to the lies that the world tells us and focus on who we are in God's eyes. In other words, put your trust in God's eyes, not the world's lies. Only then can we stop letting society influence us, and instead, we can start influencing society. Instead of letting society tell us that we are not good enough, we can go out and tell society that we are here to go out and make it a better place. But in order to do this, we need to understand what our skills and our gifts are. Jenny Crompton, in her book, Crap CVs, tells the story of a lady going for a job interview. The interviewer asked her what her greatest accomplishment was, to which she replied, writing my novel. What was your greatest accomplishment at work? Yes, I wrote it while at work. Recently, I was heading into the warehouse on a Sunday evening when I ran into Nick, one of the senior pastors here. And she asked me excitedly if I was joining Ashford Sings, which is the community choir that she and her husband lead. I told her that under no circumstances would anyone ever appreciate that. You see, there are things that I'm good at, and there are things that I am not. The trick is in knowing the difference. There is a quote that is often attributed to Albert Einstein, "Everybody is a genius, but if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing it is stupid." Know what you're good at. Know what you're not good at. God has created us all with different gifts and skills. Some of you have a good idea of what those are, while others of you are still discovering what your gifts are. By focusing on the gifts that God has given you, you will have no time to think about the things that you're not good at, and they won't matter so much to you. Many of us are looking for success in this world. In Walt Disney's The Lion King, Simba, who is supposed to be the king, has run away and is living a carefree life. Simba's father, Mufasa, who is dead at this point in the film, appears to him in the clouds and tells Simba, "You are more than what you have become. Remember who you are." This line often goes through my head. It is my way of negatively reminding myself that I haven't been successful. But I know if I keep looking for success, I will be disappointed, because there will always be something else to conquer, another mountain to climb, another obstacle to overcome. When I was working for General Motors in the States, my manager had this sign up in his office. It said, "Success is no more permanent than failure is fatal." Obviously, my line manager had never gone parachuting. Instead of looking for success, we should be looking for significance. Success is something that is external and something that is fleeting. But significance is internal and is of lasting value. It's about knowing why God has put you on this planet and then going out and doing it. 3 days ago, last Thursday, Joanne Hari released a book called Lost Connections. In it, he explores some of the causes of depression. He tells this story. In the early days of the 21st century, a South African psychiatrist by the name of Derek Summerfield went to Cambodia. Now, this was at a time when antidepressants were just being introduced to the country, and he began to explain the concept to the doctors there, and they listened patiently, and then they said, "We don't need your new antidepressants. We already have antidepressants here that work." Now, Derek was a little bit surprised by this, and he asked them to explain. So they told him about a rice farmer who had lost his left leg in a landmine explosion. He was fitted with a new limb, but he felt constantly anxious about the future and was filled with despair. Doctors sat with him and talked him through his situation. They realized that even with his artificial limb, his old job, working in the rice paddies, was leaving him constantly stressed and in physical pain. And this led to him want to stop living. So they had an idea. They believed that if he could become a dairy farmer, he could live differently. So they bought him a cow. In the months and years that followed, his life changed. His depression, which had been profound, disappeared. "You see, doctor," he told them, "that cow was my antidepressant." To them, finding an antidepressant meant finding a way to solve the problem that was causing the depression in the first place. It's finding a way to meet the unmet need of finding significance, of knowing that you matter. How are you finding significance in your life? 14 years ago, shortly before my mother died, I know she was struggling with the same question. I also know how she resolved it. She said to me, "I haven't done much in this world, and I know I have had my fair share of issues. But through it all, I managed to bring you four kids up, and all of you turned out pretty okay. You children were the reason I was here. You are my legacy." She found her significance through being a mother. How are you finding significance in your life? What are you doing that will leave your mark on this world? Remember, we are all significant in God's eyes. Let go of the lies that you have been told all of your life, that you're inadequate, that you don't matter, that you need to try harder. Stop telling yourself that you can't do something. Just go out and do it. And if you fail, go out and try something else. But be bold, look for opportunities, and be prepared to take advantage of those opportunities as God presents them. By focusing on what we are capable of, we have no time to think about what we can't do. Instead of asking why, ask why not. God is waiting for you to take action. Jesus' last words to the people before he went to heaven were not, "Wait here, and when you're capable of it, bring my message to the world." No, he said, "Go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." You do not need to ask yourself if you are capable or if you are ready. God knows already that you are capable and that you are ready now. It is only our feeling of inadequacy or our fear of failure that is holding us back from reaching the potential we have in serving God. Stop looking at yourselves through the lies of this world. Start looking at yourself through the eyes of God. Put your trust in God's eyes, not the world's lies. God is calling us to action. There is no excuse not to do it. If you've been wanting to bake a cake for your neighbors, but you've been too afraid of what they would think, go and do it anyway. If you've been wanting to volunteer your time to work with the homeless, but you wondered what you had to offer them, go and do it anyway. If you've been wanting to join a circle, but you were afraid that you wouldn't fit in, go and do it anyway. Stop believing the lies that you're not good enough. Start trusting God to be your strength when your strength fails. We can make up all the reasons for why we can't do something, but when God calls us to do something, God will counter every single one of these excuses. One of the best examples of this is in the book of Exodus, which is the second book in the Old Testament. In chapter 3, God is calling Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Is it just me? Or was Moses actually saying to God, "I cannot go out and serve you because I do not know your name"? Moses goes on. He says, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me or say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? Another excuse: 'Pardon your servant, Lord, but I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.' And the Lord replied to him, Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, your Lord? Now go, I will help you to speak, and I will teach you the things to say. So finally, out of excuses, Moses says, Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Please send someone else. It's something I've been tempted to say on so many occasions. Every day, I struggle with self-esteem issues. What if they find me out for the imposter that I am and I lose my job? What if my children grow up and hate me and want nothing to do with me? What if people find out I'm not actually as capable as they think I am? What if? What if? What if? Jesus has died to free us from this trap. We need to stop believing the lies the world has told us. We need to start seeing ourselves through the eyes of God. God sees potential, not failure. He sees possibilities, not brokenness. He sees you in the glorious being that He created you to be. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. We need to start believing this. We need to start seeing ourselves through the eyes of God. If people have told you lies and made you feel like you're worthless, stop believing them. But also, go one step further and forgive them for it. For some of us, that will be incredibly difficult because those lies have cut us deep to the core. But that is all the more reason why it is so much more important for you to be able to do it, to be liberated. Do not wait until tomorrow to do this. Do it right now. Break free of the lies that are holding you back from reaching your potential in God. You are significant in God's eyes. Start living like that. This week, if you are struggling with feelings of inadequacy, ask yourself where those feelings are coming from, because it's certainly not from God. In times when you are feeling worthless, ask yourself, is this how God sees you? Because I can guarantee you that it is not. God is calling you to serve Him with all of your being because He knows what you are capable of. I challenge you to look past your fears, your failures, your insecurities, and answer that call. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way that you have made us. Thank you for knowing us inside our wombs before we were even born, who we are, and for the things that you have planned for us. Thank you, Lord, for all of the ways that you open our eyes to your glory. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes now to the way you see us, that we could actually truly see the way you see us, that we would be able to believe it and be empowered by you to go out and do your bidding. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today, and we hope you enjoyed it. For more information, visit ashfordvineyard.org or maybe drop into something if you're nearby. In the meantime, have a great week and know just how loved you are.